Open your Bible to Colossians chapter 1 as we continue our series in the book of Colossians. Be sure to take out your outline so you can follow along and take notes. It's only appropriate that I titled the second part, Part 2. Walking worthy of the Lord. Exciting method for us, great exhortation. And you know what? One of the things that I've heard through the years often that had bothered Christians is almost every Christian I've ever known wished their prayer life was a little better. They wish they can learn to more, to pray better. And there's a lot of reasons for that. But one of the things that can really help fix our prayer life is model the prayers that are in the Word. And one of the finest prayers we could get as a model besides the Lord's Prayer in Matthew chapter 6 is Paul's prayer here in the first chapter of Colossians. His prayer and the focus in the depth, the spiritual ultimate goal of living a life that's worthy of the Lord, to please Him, to be fruitful. All of these things are things we should be praying that normative in our prayers, not occasionally. And yet often our prayer and prayer list is filled with stuff in the here and now, not stuff that will be that can bear fruit for eternal blessings and results. This morning we're going to deal with verses 10 and 11, but let's start in verse 3 to get the context. We give thanks to God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of your love for all the saints, because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which had come to you as it has also in all the world, and it bringing forth fruit as it is among you since the day you heard and knew the grace of God in truth. As you also learned from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, who also declared to us your love in the Spirit. For this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to His glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy. Let's pray. Father, be with us this morning. Oh Lord, such rich depth and exhortations here for us. Not only how to pray, but what to pray. And Lord, we certainly need to be praying these things in our own lives, as well as for our dear brothers and sisters around us. Oh Father, we ask that you would open your word. May the exposition be clear and prepped to the needs of our hearts. And Lord, wherever we have fallen short, may we confess, repent, and seek to please you with this wonderful truth that are here. Father, you have always longed, and when you saved us, that we would bear fruit. Father, help us to be fruit-oriented, not external works-oriented. May we realize the importance of the Spirit of God working in and through us to bear the fruit in our lives. We cannot bear these kind of fruit unless the work of the Spirit is there. And we're yielding and responding and submitting. Oh, Father, help us to do just that. Father, help us to realize that we need to be examining our lives, our spiritual lives, our Christian life, in the light of these fruitful benchmarks. Do we see them? Are they manifest? If they're there, to what degree? Oh, Father, help us to not only have them in our life, but to have them with such depth and consistency that we can continually to please and using the words of Paul here, to fully please you. Oh, Father, I know it in the heart of my brothers and sisters as well as mine that we long to please you and to honor you and glorify you for all that you have done on our behalf. And to Lord, may we heed these words carefully and definitely follow through. In Jesus' name, amen. Before we launch into verse 10 and 11, we got to briefly review where we've been in verse 9. Look at it again. For this reason, we also sent the day we heard it. Do not cease to pray for you and ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will, in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. And I started out last week with the fact that one of the unique things in verses 3 through 8, Paul commended the Christians in Colossae for their faith, love, and hope, for their fruitfulness, their usefulness, their blessing to the body of Christ. And yet that didn't deter Paul from praying to the ultimate goal that God wants of all of His children, of all of His people. And that is that we would have a comprehensive, thorough, and deep understanding of the will of God. Though Paul here was praying that to the believers at Colossae for this, that they would be filled, complete, to the fullness, where our will gets more and more pushed out as it being filled with the will of God in our minds and our heart, as well as our desires. That we be filled with not a cursory, superficial kind of sort of knowledge, but the word knowledge there we learn is a deep experimental knowledge, a knowledge that is thorough, complete, and we truly live out of the will of God. And we need to do it in all wisdom, which is applied knowledge with the supreme goal of living for the glory of God and with spiritual discernment. That's a jet tour from last week. Now we move into the why of this prayer. Point number one, walk worthy and fully pleasing the Lord. Look at verse 10, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. So I want you to notice that first half of verse 10, that you may walk worthy of the Lord and fully pleasing Him. I know that is the heartbeat of every true believer. They want to walk in a way that is worthy of Christ, worthy of the Lord. They want to please the Lord with their life. And when you understand that, when you understand that your own desire that the Spirit of God had prompted within your own heart and soul, we need to understand that Paul would pray in this prayer in verse 9 that you be filled completely to the top, brimming over of the knowledge of the will of God. Why? So you can walk worthy of the Lord. So you can please the Lord. Douglas Moo, the great commentator, said this, Spirit-given insight into the will of God is important. And as important as it is not the end in itself. End quote. John MacArthur said it this way, a mind controlled by knowledge, wisdom, and understanding produces a life worthy of the Lord. So we see here in verse 10, the first half of the verse, it speaks to the fact that we to walk worthy of our Lord. Notice the first word that I want you to pay attention to, the word walk. The word walk is the word used to express how a person lives and the manner of life. It is a person's conduct. It's how one regulates and lives out their life. It's not talking about how far can you go in 5 minutes. Not talking about your actual physical walk. It's a metaphor to speak of your lifestyle. So he is saying here that we are to walk or live or carry our conduct worthy of the Lord. This word walk is a common Jewish and biblical idiom that pictured a person's lifestyle as they journey through this life. Romans chapter 6 verse 4, once we realize that we have been justified by faith alone, Paul said, we also should walk in newness of life. Same word here. Walk in newness of life. If you claim to have met Jesus Christ and you have no newness of walk, then something hasn't happened. You can claim it, but the profession of it doesn't mean you possess it. When your walk manifests the fruit of possession, walking in newness of life. Even Paul in Thessalonians chapter 4 verse 1, 1 Thessalonians that is, said that, listen carefully. Finally then, brethren, we urge and exhort in the Lord Jesus that you should abound more and more, just as you receive from us how you ought to walk and to please God. You can see that how it tied in with our own passage. To walk worthy. Speaking of a worthy, Ephesians 4 verse 1. Therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling which you were called. The Bible made it clear that to walk worthy is to walk worthy of the death of Christ, the sacrifice of Christ, to walk in a way that manifests your appreciation and gratitude of His work in your life. To walk worthy of Him, of the Lord. He is saying in Ephesians 4 that you should walk in accordance with the calling that the Lord has called you to. Philippians 1:27, only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 verse 12, that you should walk worthy of God who called you into His own kingdom and glory. And you take a little study throughout the New Testament and you will find also that the New Testament tells us to walk in humility, to walk in purity, to walk with contentment, but to walk by faith, to walk in good works, to walk in love, to walk in the light, to walk in wisdom, and to walk in the truth. The Bible made it clear how we should live our lives and how we should walk. And Paul in the prayer to the Colossians did, for this reason, though God is doing a marvelous, fruitful work in your life, we got more territory to gain. So you can walk worthy of the Lord. In our passage, we are exhorted to walk worthy of the Lord, our Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ. What else does it say? That you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him. The word fully means complete. The idea of every way. Living all of life with the desire to pleasing Him. The word fully means all complete, pleasing Him in every area of our life, not just in a general sense, not in a general direction, but to fully please Him in every area of our life. We are to seek to be filled with the knowledge of the will of God so we can live a life worthy and pleasing to the Lord. 2 Timothy chapter 2 verse 4 says it this way, listen carefully. No one engages in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please Him who enlisted him as a soldier. Every one of us is a soldier of Jesus Christ. And because we are in this war, spiritual warfare, we need to not dabble so much and be concerned with the affairs of this life, but to be always focused on pleasing Him because He enlisted us into this warfare. Knowledge is important, but it is not the goal. But the means so our lives would be conformed to the will of God for His glory. We must bear the mark and the characteristic of a life that is worthy and pleasing to the Lord. The question is, what must we bear? What are the marks and the characteristics of a life that is worthy and pleasing to the Lord? What are those features that Paul and Timothy are praying for here in the lives of the believers in Colossae? Here lies point number 2, where we deal with the second half of verse 10 of the first 2 marks. Notice verse 10, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. So the first thing we see here, the first benchmark or fruit number 1, is that we would be fruitful in every good work. Not in good work, every good work. The word every is the same word is the idea of from our in the first part of the verse we're talking about fully. The word fully and every is the same word. To do good work, to be fruitful in every good work, or to their idea of completion. When we talk about the idea of the word fruit, it speaks of the idea of growth and growing. It's like that of a tree. Seems like not too long ago, but when I actually figured it out, it was a while ago that we were in Psalm chapter 1. Since then, we've had 49 Psalms and the book of Job in between. But Psalm 1, verses 1 through 3, make a beautiful picture here that speaks of being fruitful. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law does he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. That brings forth its fruit in its season. Whose leaf also shall not wither. And whatever he does shall prosper. So God in Psalm chapter 1, as he opens up the book of the Psalm, talked about a godly man, a blessed person, is a person who does not seek ungodly advice and counsel and fellowship with the ungodly, seek to find his values and guidelines for life in the Word of God. They'll be like that tree, not just simply planted anywhere, but planted next to the river of water where they'll have a constant source of nourishment to guarantee fruit. Here lies exactly what Paul is asking of them. We are to be fruitful in every kind of good work. Hey, a great study you ought to do is look up good works out throughout the Bible, especially in the New Testament. Look at all the benchmarks. Even John 15, verse 8 says this, by this my Father is glorified that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. Even when we talk about fruit, you cannot talk about the fruit or a fruitful life in the life of a Christian without Galatians 5. When we talk about, excuse me, the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5, verse 22 and 3. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. Even Ephesians 2:10 talked about it. Right after 2:8 and 9 talked about the grace of God, and that salvation is by grace and not of works. And in verse 10, It talked about the goal of salvation was not only the final destination, but from the time of salvation to that final destination. In verse 10 it said that we are His workmanship. His workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. There you go. Good works, walk in them. All in the same context that we have here in Colossians chapter 1 in the prayer. Titus 3 verse 14. Let our people also learn to maintain good works, to meet urgent need. And he says it a little different here. That they may not be unfruitful. When you do not do good work, you become unfruitful. And that is disobedience. And that's not what God has called it to be. He has called it to be a fruitful vine, a fruitful Christian. And that one of the main fruit is the fruit of good works. It needs to be natural and spontaneous and not always calculated and have limits and so forth. If God moves it to do it, He provides. One more in Hebrews 13, verse 21. Makes you complete in every good work to do His will. Working in you what is well pleasing in His sight. Through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. You can see so many things tied in. We're talking about the fact that we do good work, that we will do it in a way that will be well pleasing to Him, all for His glory. But beloved, ultimately, Christians do not always put the truth they have believed, learned and believed into practice. We're guilty. We're guilty of what a friend of mine once said. We're educated beyond our commitment. We know more than we obey. A quote from Marva Don, wrote a great book on worship, said this. Quote, television has habituated its watchers to a low information dash action ratio, that people are accustomed to learning good ideas, even from sermons, and then doing nothing about them, end quote. One of the things that technology had done, has hurt it, we can see that in Neil Postman's classic book on amusing ourselves to death, is the fact that so often we get, how many times have we watched a movie or a show or a program or even listened to a message and we were deeply moved, but that action didn't happen outside the door. We were moved profoundly in here. And we did not act upon it. We have become, as she used the word, habituated. It had become a habit to be moved. And then after we saw the starving children on TV, we turn off the TV, go brush your teeth, and go to bed. Or we'll see something that moves us, but we don't. Here lies what we have to be careful, but God, no matter what age we live in, even if we live in a time in which we live where it is a challenge with these modern technology, where we are tempted to be moved and not act. We must not be guilty of God moving us, be giving good, truthful information, and it doesn't move us to action or obedience. Certainly that's true with the Word. Would we not agree with that? If the Word of God tells us we need to do it, ought to do it, should do it, then we should. That's why James said in chapter 1, verse 22, but be doers of the Word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. When we simply come and listen and don't act upon the new knowledge or information or fresh conviction that God had brought to us through the exposition or the reading of His Word, and we don't become a doer of that Word, we have committed a very serious thing, and that is self-deception. Thinking all is well. Even James later on in chapter 4 verse 17 said that therefore to him who knows to do good and does it not, it is sin. Not only do we not act upon the knowledge we have, James tells us it is a sin when we do not act upon it. So beloved, it's a dangerous thing to be exposed to good old-fashioned truth of God's Word. We love the preaching of His Word. We long for it preaching. But don't get so inundated and be a glutton for the Word and you're famished in it, carrying out its exhortation. That's what Paul is saying here. That you would walk worthy, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in all good works. In every good work. Oh, how are we doing? How are we majoring up at that point? Are we, is our life filled with good works? Not the kind of work that you know you're going to get it reciprocated back, but to those who can't give it back. The needs are great and are always around us. May we be people fruitful in every good work. Second fruit is increasing in the knowledge of God. Our worthy walk enables us to increase our knowledge of God. Beloved, why is it vital to have the knowledge of God? It's real simple. Number one, every spiritual crisis comes from a failure to know God rightly. Every spiritual crisis. There are things that will come into your life, but your reaction to it had created a crisis. And the reason why it had created a crisis is because of your lack of knowledge, right knowledge of God Himself. Let alone His will, as Paul said earlier. So it's vital that we have the knowledge of God because we will be abject failures without the knowledge of God. You want to best know about yourself? Don't dissect yourself. Know God and use Him as the standard. That's why John Calvin wrote in his Institutes, one of the top 10 most influential books of all time. Not just the religious literature, of all time. How did he start his Institutes? He said, man needs to learn about himself by knowing God first. Once you know God, then you can see where you stand up to Him, and we all know where that is. Not so hot. Second reason why that knowledge of God is so vital is all Christians need to move beyond elementary knowledge of the faith. To be honest with you, we're very complacent with very superficial knowledge that kind of gets us through the day. We can sound religious. We can sound impressive. We can impress with some biblical talk, Bible talk. But even Hebrews chapter 5 verse 12 warned us of being in that state. Quote, for though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again. The first principles of the oracles of God that you may come, excuse me, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. Beloved, we need to get beyond the superficial elementary knowledge of our faith. Our faith is rich and robust and full and answered and with satisfaction all the questions of life. But we gotta dig in to find them. We gotta be willing to seek it. We need to not only get the knowledge, but network the knowledge because all truth work harmoniously together. They don't go jingling all over the plate, kind of independently on their own, and they don't God's Word doesn't contradict. And three, our knowledge should result in more than just knowing good from evil, or even good from best. But our knowledge should be also in doing good. Doing good. What are you doing with the knowledge you have been granted since the day of your salvation? The truth is, many of us have our own Bibles. Many of us have read it from cover to cover multiple times. We have had one Bible study after another. How well are we lining up in obedience to all that we have learned? That is the question here. And this is what Paul was praying for the church at Colossae. The temptation to read and sit is always present. We need to remember that we need to be a doer of the word, not just a hearer of it. So we see here, we need a clear and strong knowledge of God and His will. The truth is, beloved, to live a life fully pleasing to the Lord and fruitful in every good work, increasing in the knowledge of God, it's difficult. Living the Christian life is impossible in the flesh. It can't be done. So the question begs is, how can a person achieve and accomplish such a difficult task? Here lies where the next mark comes in. Point number three, fruit number three, verse 11. Strengthen with all might according to His glorious power. Here we see we are to be strengthened with all might, beloved, according to His glorious power. I want you to notice the words strengthen, might, power. These show the source of the power, His glorious power. Beloved, we can't do this apart from Him. And yet we can go days and weeks and months and sometimes years without even asking God, the Holy Spirit, to do His work in and through us. We aptly think we can live the Christian life on our own. Not possible. Not possible. And you'll see it all throughout Scripture. That truth. Again, strengthen with all might. Not might. All might. By the way, that word all is the exact same Greek word of the word fully pleasing and every good work. Same Greek word. Speaks of unlimited power. Power to the highest degree. Complete power. Sufficient power to accomplish what He wants. One commentator said, we can paraphrase that phrase like this. Strengthened by God with the greatest strength imaginable. Greatest strength imaginable. This is speaking of divine enablement that comes to the indwelling work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Ephesians 3:16 says it this way, that He would grant you according to the riches of His glory to be strengthened with might through His Spirit in the inner man. That, even that verse talked about the word according, even our passage speaks of it, strengthened with all might according to. The truth is, if I gave you wealth according to my wealth, you're not getting much. But if I gave you according to some of the wealthiest people in the world, the wealth according to their wealth, that would be a lot. Here is speaking that strength and power that is according, that flows from God Himself at the source. According to means direct proportion to the source of His strength. If it was according to our strength and our power, beloved, we are greatly limited and weak to accomplish the work God commands of us. But how often have we read in the scripture of Mark chapter 10, with men it is impossible, but not with God. For with God, all things are possible. All things are possible. But according to the idea here is getting this strength and this might and this power according to God's character and God's omnipotence. Speak of His omnipotent power, the omnipotent power of Almighty God. It is the power that knows no limit, never weakens, and is never frustrated. That glorious power. It will accomplish what it sets out to do. How do I know that? Here's one, Isaiah 43:13. Indeed, before the day was, I am He. In other words, before all of creation, I existed. And he goes on and said, and there is no one who can deliver me, Jude me, can deliver out of my hand. I work, and who will reverse it? Boy, that talked about the sovereignty of God, the power of God, that nobody can frustrate His purposes. Here is the prophet Isaiah speaking to his children who had turned their backs on him, and God said, nobody can deliver. When I work, when I do something, nobody's going to change it. That needs to be an encouragement to us as His people, beloved. Especially in the light of this prayer, that we would be able to fully please Him and being fruitful in all good works and creeping in the knowledge of God according to His power. Oh, this is such sweet stuff. Even Daniel chapter 4, verse 35, all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. He does according to His will in the armies of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. Listen carefully. No one can restrain His hand or say to Him, what have you done? Nobody can grab His hand and say, what are you doing? Nobody stopped God from doing what He had decreed to do. And so if we are praying according to what? To be strengthened by with all might according to His glorious power to do the work that He has commanded it to do. That is powerful stuff. But you got to look to the work of the Spirit within you to get it. It's not going to just kind of zap on you because you did your 5-minute devotion, 50 minutes of prayer, and gave your tithes that week. God strengthen His people who realize they cannot do it without Him, apart from Him. Even Jesus, when He was using the illustration of I am the vine, ye are the branches, He said in verse 5 of John 15, you, without me, you can do nothing. And we all have a hard time with that because we are so used to being self-sufficient. When it comes to the spiritual realm, we can't save ourselves, we can't sanctify ourselves apart from His work in us and through us. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 1. Just back up a couple books. Ephesians chapter 1. I want you to see that this is really good. I just about jumped out of my chair when I saw it. Because I was so challenged and encouraged by the fact that I don't have to live this life that God has called me in my strength. Because I know I can't do it. I fail miserably. Not too many amens. The point is, Ephesians 1, verses 18 through 20, for those taking note, listen to this. Paul instructing those great believers in Ephesus, he said, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling, what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power toward us who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at the right hand in the heavenly places. What He is saying there is this exceeding greatness of His power and the working of His mighty power was the power that was needed to raise Jesus Christ from the dead is the same power that worked in the life of His people in their sanctification. Paul didn't say, hey, pull up your bootstrap and get with it. He is saying, hey, you need all these things, but don't forget the vital, critical thing. You can't do it in your strength. You have to do it by His strength and lean on His power and let Him, if He's living in there, you got it. Yield to Him, submit to Him, walk with Him, surrender to Him. Oh, that the straightening power of God in our life, which is the same power that was used to raise up Jesus from the dead. But it doesn't stop there. When you live a life of godliness and real fruitfulness comes, there are going to be other things following. Look at the verse 11 again. Strengthened with all might according to a glorious power for all patience and long suffering. Here we have, you know, when you live, all ye that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Even in the Beatitudes in Matthew 5, blessed are you who are persecuted for righteousness' sake or for my name's sake. When you live for Christ and you're living in His strength, the world's not going to like it. Circumstances are still going to be there because we still live in a cursed world. We're not protected in any bubble. We're going to experience the curse of this world. And it's unique that Paul uses the two words, patience and long-suffering. Though they have a lot of overlap in the fact that they speak of enduring and persevering, there is a distinction between these two words. And I'd like to break them down. The word patient here, it speaks specifically of dealing with difficult and bitter circumstances in life. I mean, health issues come, your car breaks down, or just life in general. Here we need to be strengthened by God's power, so no matter what comes into our life, and we know every circumstance that comes into our life was ordained by God for our good. We must rest in Him and see through it to His purpose in the end. But here we are to be patient. Patience and perseverance is what we are called to, and we only can do this when we do it in the power of the Spirit. And patient and perseverance is the opposite of complaining and grumbling or becoming hopeless in your circumstances, where you feel like, man, why even try, and give up, and you're in despair. That is not the spirit of a Christian. Certainly not answering Paul's prayer here, which is elsewhere as well. Seems like every time a pastor deals with suffering, Craig seems to have an antenna to always play and sing 7:18 day by day, because it had good theology in that song. Look at those words and it breaks down. It is beautiful. Sent from the Father's hand. God sent it. So if He sent it, He sent it with love. He sent it with a purpose. Let Him do His work. Amen? But we must be patient. The word long-suffering is enduring trials that come from people. Not circumstances, people. And we all know people have a tendency to be nasty, gnarly, mean, uncaring, unthoughtful. But yet, the Bible said we are to be long-suffering. But I don't deserve it. And beside the point, we can't control what they do to us, but we can control our response to it or to them. That is where it is at that point how we glorify the Lord or dishonor Him. That is where we find where we fully plead to Him or not. It is at that point. A wrong response to a wrong done to you is still sin. You just double the ante. Long suffering and forbearance are the opposite of becoming bitter, angry, or the desire to strike back at people who mistreat us or hurt us. But they do it intentionally. Your point? You're supposed to respond in a way that's godly. In a way that reveals long-suffering. I like what F.F. Brute, that great commentator, said on this. Excuse me. Such an endowment with divine power will enable them to stand firm in the face of trial and opposition and everything else that may come to test the quality of their faith. Did we not learn from 1 Peter that trials come into our life to test the depth and the reality of our faith? We either pass the test or we fail and need to go at it again. That's exactly what F.F. Bruce is saying here. But this divine enablement does not produce a stoic spirit or a grin and bear it attitude in the face of trying circumstances and people. And hiding away from people who hurt you is not the answer. Learning to do good work, overcome evil with good, Romans 12. Oh, beloved, so we see here, by way of review, verse 10, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him. Fruit number one, being fruitful in every good work. Fruit number two, increasing in the knowledge of God. Fruit number three, to be strengthened with the Almighty according to His glorious power. Fruit number four, for all patience and long-suffering. Notice the next two words. With joy. With joy. No matter what the circumstances are and who is hurting or vexing us, we can persevere with joy. We can. The Bible said we can. Paul said and prayed according to that. One more time. Turn with me to the book of Acts 16. I could tell you the story, but I'd rather you read it with me. Here, Paul and Silas in the Philippian jail. We'll get right to it. Look at verse 22. Actually, verse 20. And they brought them to the magistrates and said, "These men, being Jews, exceedingly trouble our city, and they teach customs which are not lawful for us, being Roman, to receive or observe." Then the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrate tore off their clothes and commanded them to be beaten with rods. And when they laid many stripes on them, they threw them into prison, on commanding the jailer to keep them securely. Having received such a charge, he put them in the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. But at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Think of that. By the time when those swords are being beaten by the rod were pulsating with pain. They're locked up. They can't even move around. They're stressed. They're locked in, chained in the inner bowels of the prison. Rather than complaining and griping and saying, "This is not right. This is not fair. I deserve. I'm going to appeal." Then God, in His providence, had an earthquake happen. So that all the prison doors and chains opened and fell off. And, of course, we know the story. The Philippian jailer knew, man, if I fail here, they're going to execute me. So I'm just going to put an end to myself. Paul said, stop. The jailer went straight to Paul and Silas' cell. Now, let me ask you this question. Do you think the jailer would have been inclined to go to Paul's cell if he was whining and complaining throughout the night of unjustly being beaten and put in jail? Do you think the testimony of an unusual couple men, Paul and Silas, singing the praises of God in the midst of their suffering? If there was ever a bitter circumstance, it was here. And we find him singing, not complaining. Paul lived out the truth. He was in prison writing the letter of Colossae to the Colossian brothers and sisters. You know when Paul wrote that letter to Philippi, the book of Philippians, they knew his testimony from years before in that Philippian jail. That what Paul's letter of rejoicing, in fact, his prison letter of Philippians is known as the book of joy. How to have it. How to have a right mind through these circumstances. But the truth is, beloved, we live so much for ourselves, our goals, our ambition, our desires. We so long and crave comfort and security that we forget love, faithfulness, or using Paul's words, faith, hope, and love. Beloved, we can have joy in the midst of our suffering. We can have joy in the midst of our trial. So what's our takeaway from our passage this morning? Number one, we must be diligent to know and to do the will of God in every area of our life. I'll read it again. We must be diligent to know and to do the will of God in every area of our life. Number two, we need to seek to please and be fruitful for our Lord. We need to seek to please and be fruitful for our Lord. Number three, don't forget this. If there's anything you need to get from today's message, it's this. Must always do it in the power of the Spirit. Enough of doing the Christian life in the flesh. The power of the Spirit. And number four, persevere with all joy in the midst of trials and suffering. Again, persevere with joy in the midst of trials and suffering. May God bless the preaching of His word. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word this morning. What a prayer. What a prayer. I know it's certainly my prayer for myself and for my dear brothers and sisters. May we all pray for one another these marvelous words of Paul and Timothy. This prayer. Oh, that we would truly emulate each one of those points. And may we honor you. And Lord, if there's anyone here who does not know the Lord Jesus Christ, Lord, while hearing this message, their mind would anywhere but on the passage and the message, because they don't have a new heart that long to desire to please you. But Lord, their need is so great. They need Christ. They need forgiveness. They need reconciliation with you. And may they see that they need to repent of their sins and come to you. We pray they'll come to the Lord Jesus Christ by faith alone, in Christ alone. We ask that the Holy Spirit would draw them to the Savior. May they see and recognize and realize their need. Oh Lord, may they hear your voice. And Lord, may your will be done for your glory, in Christ's name. Amen.